Good morning, dear ones. It's good to be with you. Good to see so many visitors with us today. We hope you're encouraged and edified by the things we're going to discuss. As a preacher, the more learned the audience, the more intimidating it is to face them. Imagine being summoned to speak at Harvard or Yale. That they said, "We have heard you're teaching something new. We'd like you to come and explain it to us." How intimidating that would be if it was just a faculty you were talking to. That's about what happened in Acts chapter 17 as Paul is summoned to Mars Hill to give an account of what he's been teaching. And there those people who lived to tell the new thing and hear the new thing told stood and listened to the brief message that he presented, and some just dismissed it as babbling and as nonsense, especially when he got to the part about the resurrection. But in the close of that amazing lesson, he mentions this. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The punctuation, the reason what Paul was discussing was relevant and important, was that God has appointed a day when he will judge the world. What we want to talk to you about today is the judgment day. This being the first Sunday of a month, we devote every first Sunday to addressing the theme that we've chosen for the year. The theme this year, "Things Most Surely Believed," based on Luke chapter 1, verse 1. As Luke is introducing his work, he wants to relate that they're setting in order and declaring things that are most surely believed, or in other translations, have been most surely accomplished among them. This is the eighth installment on that theme, and so today we talk about the judgment day. I want to talk to you about seven different aspects of the judgment day. Seven different things that the scriptures tell us are true about this great day that the Lord has appointed. And the first one of those is that judgment is certain. This is going to happen. This is a biblical certainty. It is not to be dismissed because it has not happened yet, as some do. In Hebrews chapter 9, as the writer is discussing a number of things pertaining to how the old law relates to the new way of doing things, he mentions in passing this most important point: as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It is appointed for us to die once, and after that, the judgment. By the way, as we talk about these things and make these seven points and affirm these different things that the Bible does teach, we'll also be simultaneously dispelling a number of things that have come to be associated with the end of life or judgment. And the first one that we can dispel from this reference is the idea of reincarnation, that we just keep going around in circles, that we die and then we come back as something else, and we die and then we come back as something else. No, it's appointed, it says, for us to die once, and after that, the judgment. It's appointed. God appointed it for that to happen. And since it's appointed by him and so firmly stated and avowed in Scripture, it is certain. The second thing, judgment is for all. there is great equality with God. And this judgment is not for a select few, and it's not for just a few who recognize that it is for them. Judgment is for all. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we quote this a lot. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Judgment is for all. Another way that that could be confirmed, by the words of our Lord and Savior himself, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All the nations are subject to the judgment of God. There are none who are apart or looked over or set aside from this judgment. It is universal. Judgment, the third point about it, a third characteristic of it, is judgment is fair. And this, I guess I could come up with a number of verses for this, but here's a very short, single verse. God shows no partiality. Read with me, if you will, Romans chapter 2. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, and we'll begin there. In this section of this most important book, God is dealing with the idea of judgment. He's specifically talking to Jews at this point, but it bears for us as Israel, God's spiritual Israel, to hear this as well. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those things, those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Judgment is certain. Judgment is for all. And judgment is fair. The fourth point, judgment is accurate. It will be right. I don't know if you've ever been involved with a funeral. As preachers, we get called upon to say things at funerals. And you know, everyone expects you to pronounce that that person's headed to heaven at the funeral. And sometimes you just, pretty certain, looking at the life the person lived, that that's just not going to be the case. I take great comfort, though, as I approach every sermon, or every funeral sermon, with this fact revealed in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. We've already read it, but notice this part of it. He will judge the world in righteousness. So it's righteous judgment. We talked a lot about righteousness last week in terms of it being just doing the right thing. When God judges people, he will do the right thing. God doesn't make mistakes that way. He's never made a mistake and sent somebody to the wrong place. He judges accurately. And it's doubly asserted by the second part here. He's judging through a man whom he has appointed. And that's our Lord and Savior. We know that our Lord and Savior was most righteous. We know that he never sinned. He never made a mistake here. He'll never make a mistake hereafter either. Judgment is accurate. The fifth thing, fifth characteristic, judgment is the end. It's the end of life on this here planet here as we know it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. This dispels the idea of some sort of paradise here on earth that a number of folks like to teach about. This earth is going to be destroyed and burned up and melted. And that will be associated with the judgment day. The sixth thing, judgment is final. Judgment is final. As this Bible draws to a close and its last book draws to a close, looking forward to the end of time, it says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Judgment is final. And where we are sent is a final resting place or torment place, depending on where we're sent. But this idea dispels the notion of purgatory, that there's some intermediate place where we might go for a while. We don't see any reference to that in Scripture as being any kind of a biblical idea or godly idea. The last characteristic of judgment, it leads to resurrection. Judgment is not done apart from a body, but it says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. After death separates us, the body returns to the earth as it was, the spirit returns to God who gave it. They're again reassembled in a different format. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks much about the difference between the earthly and the spiritual body. But there's a resurrection, and that resurrection is not just for the just and the righteous. It's for all. We will be fitted again into bodies, and we will be permanently somewhere. Resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. Last month we talked about hell. We've reserved our discussion of heaven for a future lesson on this theme. But one of the two places is where we will be after the resurrection. You've listened well, dear ones. A quick summary, what we've talked about. Judgment is certain. Judgment is for all. Judgment is fair. Judgment is accurate. Judgment is the end of the earth. Judgment is final. And judgment leads then to resurrection. As Paul was talking about the judgment day in Romans 2, so Peter talked about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. We've already had a reading from that in our scripture reading this morning, but turn with me again as we're closing out this sermon. Listen carefully to these words about the judgment, and folks who would dismiss judgment day as something they don't have to be concerned with. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Dear ones, the judgment day is certain, and all the other characteristics that we've talked about. The judgment day is a thing that is most surely believed and most assuredly taught. If you take out your songbooks, the invitation song this morning is about that great day. It says, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. And in the end of each verse and in the chorus, it repeats this question: are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? God's done everything he needs to provide for your salvation. The rest of it's up to you. It's up to the person sitting in your seat. Will you respond to the gospel? Will you believe and repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Rise and walk in newness of life. Take up your cross daily and follow after him, knowing that if we do those things, then we are partakers of the grace that he offers. All things are ready. Are you ready? If you're subject to the call, won't you come and let us help while we stand and while we sing?
It's a great day.